Thank you, Southside. I'm battling a cold.
The other reality of this is my fourth one. So in about 20 minutes, we're going to wrap it up. I'm going to have an overwhelming urge to wrap it up quickly. And finally, it's washing. Our family of churches, thank you, Mary. Our family of churches never really organized themselves nationally. Primarily because we were church-planting people from the very beginning. And we really believe that the next village, the next county, just across the river, that if we could plant a church there, then people would have the best opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus. And we believed that if we did that often enough and did that long enough, that Canada would be forever changed. We used to be called the Baptist Union, which is our heritage from Great Britain, immigrating from Britain into Canada, bringing the Baptist Union. But a number of years ago, we changed the name to Canadian Baptist. We did so deliberately. People heard Baptist Union, we thought they were a labor movement. And so we thought, labor movement for Baptists. But we changed it to Canadian Baptist, and it's by region. So Canadian Baptist of Atlantic Canada, Canadian Baptist of Quebec, our French-speaking churches, Canadian Baptist Ontario and Quebec, which is really English-speaking, and our new Canadian ministries, and Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, Manitoba to Vancouver Island, 49th parallel to the Arctic Circle. And we're still planting churches. We have three new churches that are starting in BBC, one of which Ernie and I were with as they joined us officially this last May, a Farsi-speaking Persian group meeting in North Bend, Vancouver, where they have baptized over 200 people so far this year. We were at one of those services where we watched 60 people get baptized. Somebody would go up and give a testimony of how they had encountered Jesus, of how coming out of a Muslim background, everything they had been taught to believe was now standing on its head, that they had encountered the risen Christ, who was changing their lives. And they would watch 10 people get baptized, and we would sing a song, and then someone else would get up and give a testimony of the same encounter with Jesus. It is absolutely astonishing. If you ever get a chance to go, go. Take in one of their services. There's nothing in English, but the Holy Spirit is present so powerfully, it is amazing to see what God is doing in that community. They are now planting a daughter church in Coquitlam because they have outgrown their facilities in North Vancouver. There's over 400 people meeting there. And they're now planting a daughter church of 75 people in Coquitlam. And so just think about how the Spirit is moving powerfully in our church's lives. We have another Mandarin-speaking group that's starting in New Westminster, right next to Douglas College, deliberately targeting people from mainland China who are there studying, and they have now grown to 80 people who are again having encounters with Christ in the most amazing way. I thank God for those churches. I thank God for you, of what God is doing in your midst. Cam gave me a very specific text to work with that Graham and Rosie have read, and we had a wonderful video presentation of part of the story, and I'm going to lead us through Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to open them and follow them along. But given the week that I've had and a lot of other stuff, I'm sticking fairly close to my notes to today, at least to get us started. And I just want to tell you that the Holy Spirit woke me up at 3:30 this morning and told me I needed to change my sermon. That doesn't happen to me often, but it did today. And I know that in the Robson Park campus, it was very specifically for some people who were there.
And I don't know if that will also play out here or not. But if so, what I want you to know is that God's word is living and active and real. And it is not dry words on a page, ever. So before we dig into his word, would you bow with me as we pray together? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever present, healing, empowering, convicting, freeing, teaching, Holy Spirit. We pause before you again on this Lord's Day and we give you thanks for your word. Thanks for the presence of your Spirit here. Thank you that you are with us as we gather in your name. And we pray that as we dig into your word this morning, that by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your living eternal word, you'll speak into our lives today what we most need to hear. You know our hearts, you know our souls, you know what we need. So speak, Spirit, and speak, word, what we most need this day, so we will walk ever more closely with Jesus our Lord, in whose name we ask all of this. Amen. Sometimes when I come to Christmas, I am really not sure how to respond to it. Speaking candidly, especially when I was pastoring a local church, I entered Advent every year with one primary goal: survive. The pace and scope of the season was always absolutely overwhelming to me. Some years were upbeat and joyous, some were more reflective and quiet, but most years I was just hanging on to get through it all. I know that for most of my 43 years of walking with Christ as my Savior, I have never once felt ready for Christmas. And too often I felt like things were happening around me, but not very much was happening in me. And that always made me feel quite disquieted and quite concerned about what was really going on. And I know that I am not alone in my experiences around Christmas. I've talked to too many pastors and elders and deacons for too many years. Those of us in leadership, particularly when it comes to Christmas, find ourselves overwhelmed by it and not quite sure what to do with it and how to respond. But we do know this: we want something more than we usually experience. So if we can get the first slide up with the sermon, that would be great. Now, if that's your story today, the text that we're going to dig into offers us two very different types of responses, and both of them are meaningful and important. But before I lead you into the text, I want to remind you of one simple truth. There are more than these two responses available to us in God's word. The two that I'm leading you into are from Luke 2:8-20. However, if you've gone through a lot of crisis this year, a lot of turmoil and grief, if your doctor has used the word terminal, if your child has rebelled, if your spouse has walked out, if you've lost your job, if you're struggling in all of these kinds of ways, then your best response to Christmas 2019 is probably not from Luke 2:8-20. Your best response to Christmas, if that is your story, is to hang on to one truth that the angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. And you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is with you. If he is your Lord and your Savior, he is with you and he will bring you through whatever is to come. So hang on to that simple truth this year. It really is all that you need. But if you're looking for and needing something more this Christmas, then we're going to dig into Luke 2. Now, for many of us, whenever we hear this passage, we immediately think about Charlie Brown. So if we have that next slide, I think there's a picture. We don't know what to do with Christmas, and the next one, please, should be Charlie Brown. We think of this classic Christmas movie for a very simple reason. At the high point of this movie, which very clearly was created in a completely different North American culture than we live in today, Charlie Brown cries out, "Does anyone know the real meaning of Christmas?" Now, how many of you have seen this movie? How many of you have seen it more than once? How many of you pray you never see it again? Wow, there's a few of you. Hallelujah. Now, at the high point of this movie, in response to Charlie Brown's question, Linus goes to center stage. If we can get that next slide up. The spotlight comes down, and from memory, he recites the passage that has been read that we're focusing on today. And for many of us, it is not Christmas until we see this classic movie once again. And for others of us, whenever we come to Luke 2, we hear it in the voice of a young child with a bit of a lisp and a lot of innocence as he stands there and simply says, "And there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night," and so on and so forth. Now, Linus had memorized that passage, and what we're going to do is we're going to dig into it as we already have been seeing it. And what I want you to notice about this passage is it is primarily about the shepherds. With the exception of Mary, who suddenly pops up in verse 19, this is all about the shepherds and how the shepherds responded to Christmas the very first time and the pathway for us to follow. So the next slide, please, would be great. The shepherds had four specific responses to Christmas. Here's the first one. They listened well, even though they were afraid. The text is absolutely clear. These guys were terrified for a very good reason. Number one, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to them. Biblically, every time an angel shows up, people hit the dirt. They're in awe. They are overwhelmed. This cultural obsession that we have that angels are somehow overgrown babies with wings who just look really cute is ridiculous. Biblically, angels are warriors. They are massive, they are awe-inspiring, they radiate power and strength and holiness and glory. And the shepherds suddenly have an angel talking to them. They're blown away. Secondly, we're told the glory of the Lord was there. Again, biblically, every time the glory of God appears in the Old Testament, people are afraid, because the glory of the Lord is a sign of God's presence. And whenever we're in the presence of God, we recognize our own shortcomings and how we don't measure up and don't belong. And then after that, all of a sudden, there is a host of angels who are praising God, and they're telling the story of all that happened, and these guys are absolutely overwhelmed. But even though they were afraid and terrified, they listened carefully and they internalized what they heard. When you look at the account, you see very clearly, they weren't running back to go, what did he say? Do you remember what he said? I don't remember what he said. They knew what he said, and they responded accordingly. Candidly, I want to be clear, I do not listen this well. I don't know if anyone else here is willing to indicate that maybe they don't listen this well to their spouse, to their child, to their parent, to their sibling, to their boss. Hardly a week goes by where I don't have a conversation with Erna that begins like this. "I don't remember this." And she says, "We talked about this when we were here doing this, doing that." And I'm saying, "Sorry, I don't remember. I was preoccupied. I was distracted. I was anxious by all the things that I was doing. Can we try again?" And to be clear, we live in a time in North America right now where culturally we've got more people distracted, preoccupied, and anxious than ever before. More North Americans are on anti-anxiety medications now than ever before, and the number's going up. And the reason it's going up is simple. We're distracted, we're preoccupied, we're overwhelmed, and we're trying to get it all done, and it's overwhelming us, creating fear and anxiety inside of us. And when that happens, we don't listen as well as we should. There's a crucial lesson for us here in these shepherds, that those of us who really want to make Christmas more meaningful, we need to listen well. Maybe that means we need to carve out an extra 5 minutes in the morning over our coffee and tea where we simply read the Word. Maybe it means as we're driving around town, we turn off the radio telling us where the traffic accidents are, and we listen to the Spirit. Maybe it means we deliberately and intentionally go for a walk and have the awareness that Jesus is with us. But we need to come to the place where we begin to listen well to know what it is that Jesus is saying. These shepherds listened well, and they knew what to do. Secondly, they went out and they deliberately and intentionally checked it out. They went to find out exactly what the angels had said to them and how true it was. Now, in many ways, I like to think of shepherds as millennials. Because millennials, more than any other generation, want to check it out. Over the last 10 to 15 years, as I've been teaching and preaching, I've had millennials come up to me again and again and again with one of these in their hands and said, "Larry, in your sermon, when you said, 'But Rachel held Evan,' says, 'Beth Moore,' says, 'And that's Boss Camp,' said, 'Tim Keller,' said, 'John Piper,' said, 'Andy Stanley,' said." Now, on the one hand, I think that's wonderful. Check it out. Verify the facts. After all, we do live in a world that really does have fake news. It is real. There is fake news. Even though the president uses it way too often, there is fake news. So check it out, be real. But the shepherds didn't have a smartphone. They didn't have the internet. They couldn't go and verify whether or not what these angels were saying was actually lining up with Scripture. But they had their feet. So they walked from the field into Bethlehem, and the text tells us in verse 20 that everything they saw and they encountered was exactly the way they were told it was going to be. And because they listened well and knew where to go and what to look for, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in the manger. Now think about that. Babies are not news. Swaddling cloths are not news. They're back again. When our granddaughters were born, our son-in-law became an expert at wrapping them so tight they couldn't move. Because he got so upset how they would wake up flailing and wake up the entire house in the process. Babies are news. Swaddling cloths, keeping them tight, are not news. But a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in a manger? Oh my goodness. That's unusual. So they go, they look, they find, they discover, and they're blown away by the fact that what the angels told them and what the glory of the Lord awoke within them is now being verified by what they're observing and seeing. Here's the thing. It is easy for us as followers of Jesus, and particularly for those of us who are in leadership, to get so used to talking about this stuff, we talk about it in the third person. We talk about the peace of Christ without actually knowing the peace of Christ. We talk about the hope that comes when Christ came, the candle of hope, without actually knowing hope ourselves. It's easy for us to get there, and the shepherds show us a much, much better way. Listen well, and then test it. Check it out. Experience it. Go and engage it so it becomes something fully transformational in your own life. And then thirdly, once they had done that, they began to spread the word. The text is absolutely clear that they listened, they checked out the facts, they're amazed by what they discovered, and then they began to tell others. This is a wonderful model for how we can engage our world in 2019 as well. When we listen, when we discover, when we experience it ourselves, we have something to talk about. People were amazed by what the shepherds were saying and by how they were saying it. So it clearly impacted them on a personal level, and they were talking not about dry theological truth or a level of communication motivated by the shoulds and oughts of too many churches. Instead, they were talking about what they personally had experienced in their own lives. These shepherds were a group of people talking simply, clearly, and powerfully about a life-changing moment, and people were astonished. Which, by the way, was exactly what happened in the Emmanuel Armenian Church. Testimony after testimony after testimony of how personally I experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And how it has changed and is changing my life. And how I know the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that God promised. And that, brothers and sisters, is what many of our churches desperately need. There's many of us who know it at the level of our heads, but not in our hearts. Excuse me. Please pray for my throat. Along with the joy of waking up at 3:30 and having the Spirit tell me to change my sermon, I also woke up and realized I was losing my voice. So I've been praying, Holy Spirit, get me through this. Let me just leave this section with you. Can you talk about your faith in that way? Is Jesus so real to you that in your own words you can simply, clearly, and powerfully tell others the difference he's making in your life? I pray so. Fourthly, and this will be the next slide, please. They came back praising and glorifying God. Again, the text is absolutely clear about why they were able to do this. They heard, they saw, they discovered. Things were exactly the way they've been told it would be. In other words, their experience and their personal verification of the facts brought them to the desire to praise God. And that is, by the way, what happens every time that God shows up. In Luke chapter 10, when the 72 disciples went out on their very first missions trip, they came back, the text says, filled with joy because God had showed up and even the demons submitted to them. That word joy in Luke 10:17 is the same word in the Greek that's translated praising and glorifying God here in Luke 2:20. What's the point? When we see God and we know that he's present and active, how can we not praise and glorify him? Show me a group of Christians who are experiencing God's presence, and I'm going to show you people who are praising and glorifying God. Over the last number of weeks, as I've been driving around Metro Vancouver, going from church to church and meeting to meeting, I've been sitting in my car, belting out the great Christian hymns of the faith. Many of them lately have been the great Christian hymns. I only do this when I drive by myself. I don't want to irritate anybody else's ears. I don't want someone next to me saying, you're off key or off time. But I'm driving around Metro praising God. Why? Because I know he's real. I know he's alive. I know he's active. I have had his hand on my life. I know he's at work. I can drive around Metro and I can get really upset about how people drive, particularly people from out of province. I can get really upset by all of these things, or I can use that time to praise and glorify my Heavenly Father. In one sense, this is a wonderful thing to do, although I will tell you right now, you will get strange looks from other drivers. They're wondering what you're doing, who you're talking to, what's really going on as you're singing in that way. But it is a powerful thing to do, to express praise to God exactly in that way. So how do we respond to Christmas this year? Well, you can be like the shepherds and you can listen well, you can check it out, you can tell others and you can praise God for it all. And in one sense, this is most often what every pastor longs for his or her people to do and to experience every Christmas. But this is not the only way to respond. Right in the middle of this passage, we encounter verse 19, next slide please, where the focus changes dramatically to Mary. And what I want you to do is I want you to read this verse with me in unison. And as we do, let the truth of this just settle into your heart. Let's read together. No, back. Perfect, yes. No, back up one slide, please. To verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Do you have that slide? Perfect. Let's read it together. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now think about that. Here's these shepherds. They're active. They're engaged. Angels are showing up. Glory, fighting things are happening. There's light. There's sound. It is overwhelming. They're terrified. They go. They check it out. They get absolutely blown away by baby wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in the manger. They start telling people, and they're amazed, and they just can't stop talking about it all, and they're praising the Lord my God. And right in the middle of all that, here's a completely different response. How many of us in this room identify as extroverts? How many of us in this room identify as introverts? How many of us don't know and don't care? Thank you. See, the reality is that the shepherds are pretty much all extroverts. Well, check it out. Let's go try someone new. I haven't met you yet. Wonderful. You're now my new bestest friend. Let's have a wonderful time in concentration. Let's go and do this thing. Let's talk about it. Let's get really excited. Let's get pumped up about it. But then there's the introverts. We just don't quite respond in the same way. And so here's Mary, front row seat, all the stuff going on, and here is her response as the shepherds show up, as they realize this, as they tell what they've all experienced. She begins to treasure all of this up and ponder it in her heart, which is completely internal and a whole lot more quiet. Do you know what it means to treasure? If we can get the next slide up, please, with the definition of treasure, that would be great. The word treasure means to savor something. It means to keep it alive. In the vernacular of our current world, it means that something is so good and wonderful you don't want it to end. You ever had a moment like that? A time with your spouse, a time with your child, a time with a really good friend, a time when the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully and it was so incredibly amazing. It's like, Lord, please don't let this end. It's what Peter experienced up on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah showed up. I don't want this to end. Let's build shelters and stay right here. That's what it means to treasure. And when those moments come, you don't want it to stop. I had one of those moments on Friday. I came home from work, and our three grandchildren were at the house with Erna. Liam, who's 8, turning 9. Abigail and Zoe, our twin granddaughters, who are 5, turning 6 this coming week. And I get in the house, and I come upstairs, and Zoe's there, and she looks at me, and she says, Papa, can we all go and lie down on the bed together, and you tell us stories? And I just sat there, and I said, this is not going to last. This is... They're going to become teens and go, Papa, who? You know, it's like, this is awesome. Sure, Zoe, we can do this. So Zoe and Abby and Liam come up and we lie down in bed. And we're doing exactly like the Christmas song of telling stories of Christmases long, long ago when I was a kid. And we're lying there on that bed. And Zoe has her head on my chest. And all of a sudden she stops and she says, Papa, I can hear your heart. Oh, Zoe, I pray that you will always hear my heart. You'll always hear my heart and my words, my love, and my decisions, and my attitude towards you. I pray you will always hear my heart. It was one of those moments I just did not want this to end. So we're lying there telling stories, and at the end, my grandchildren said, Papa, you weren't a very good kid. You're right. I wasn't. The difference is, I didn't know Jesus, and you guys do. And that makes a really, really big difference. Now, you can have those moments when you want to treasure it and hang on to it forever, but to keep it from becoming cheesy and sentimental schlock, really, you need to go deeper than that, which is what Mary does, because she ponders it. So we can go to the next slide, please. That would be great. To ponder something means that you think about it deeply, and you put it all together, and you connect it. And what Mary's doing is she's sitting there, and she's thinking about how the angel showed up and told her this was all going to happen, and how she goes to meet her aunt Elizabeth, who's also having a miracle baby, and John's going to have part of this story. And she's thinking about her and Joseph traveling all the way to get to this place, and all of a sudden these shepherds show up looking at her baby and going, wow. She's thinking deeply about it, and she's putting it all together. And she's doing so in a way that takes past sentimentality and past cheesiness and past the emotion of, I just want this warm fuzzy to last forever, to tie it all together at the level of her heart, her soul, so she'll never forget. And both of those responses are wonderful responses to the birth of the Prince of Peace. Now, what I want you to think about here for just a moment, and we have a slide, but I've got three columns of different responses. It's the very last one. If you can go to that one, please. I want you to think about this in terms of three ways of responding to Christmas. Three options that sit in front of us, and it has a whole lot more to do with what's going on in our heads and our hearts, and a whole lot more about how God's wired us and created us. But there's three ways that we can really begin to experience the peace of Christmas. We can be like the shepherds, and we can say, you know, this chair, this is my chair. I'm an extrovert. I want to check it out. I want to go deep in the Word. I want to be with people in the journey process. I want to be excited with people around me. I want to go and verify this for myself. I really want to engage this in a way that allows me to glorify and praise God. Let's get a choir. Let's sing about this. Let's have Craig show up and teach us a new song. This is my response, and I want to know the Prince of Peace this year, just like the shepherd did. If that's you, hallelujah. Go for it. Listen well. Check it out. Tell other people. Praise and glorify God. Go deeper and farther than you've ever gone before. But you may be sitting here going, that's not me. I'm married. This whole thing of Jesus being born, it is just so amazing. It's so wonderful. God in human flesh has come. The Prince of Peace is here. The peace of God has touched my heart. It's changing my life. I need to think deeply about this. I need to ponder this. I need to spend time in the Word and quiet. I need to really engage this at the level of heart and soul. Please don't fill this with noise. I need time to really engage this. And they're both great. And they're both wonderful. And they're both in God's Word for a reason. Through both of them, you can encounter the Prince of Peace. But there's a third response that's not in the text or touched on. And that's for those of us who find ourselves absolutely overwhelmed in Christmas 2019. Because marriage is not going to make it. Our kids are in rebellion. Doctors use the word terminal. Just got laid off. Someone really close to me has just died. And I'm not doing too well, and I'm not really pumped up and excited about shepherds or even about Mary, because I haven't got the ability to even think about that right now. That's okay. You don't need to. All I ask of you, if
that's your story and your experience right now, is you recognize one simple truth. That baby in the manger is the Prince of Peace. He's God's gift of peace that's come. And He will be with you. And He will bring you through whatever it is. And nothing will ever separate you from His love. Nothing. So wherever you're at this Christmas, whatever thing is true in your life right now, my prayer for you is exactly what the video shepherd indicated. It's shalom. That God's goodness and God's best and His grace and His peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, so deeply rooted, so life-giving and freeing, that whether you're going to praise and glorify God, or whether you're going to treasure and ponder, or whether you're just going to hang on for the ride, you know it's going to be okay. Amen.